Amen. Thank you, guys. Well, if that won't warm your heart and charge your batteries, the message really doesn't stand much of a chance this morning. Hey, I'm glad you guys are here. You have proven something to me that a professor in seminary shared with me some 35 years ago with our class. He said, people who will attend church, attend worship on any kind of Sunday, they come because they love the pastor. He said, those that will go to worship when it's raining, he said, they do so because they love the church. But he said, those that'll show up during snow and ice, they do so because they love the Lord. And so we know who loves the Lord and who doesn't. No, I'm kidding. For those of you who are watching on Facebook and all that, the live stream, I'm just kidding. Just a joke I've been wanting to use for a long time. 35 years, as a matter of fact. Takes a particular kind of Sunday to use that joke. Christmas seems like it's a season that we always wait for. You know, you hear people talk about how quick the year's gone by. Can you believe it's Christmas again? But you look at Christmas from the perspective of a child, and the waiting game is difficult. I mean, this is the ninth, and we have 13 days. Is the math right? No, how many days till Christmas? 16 days till Christmas. Well, for a 10-year-old kid to say we're 16 days from Christmas, for a 10-year-old, that may as well be 16 years. It's hard to wait for Christmas, but the reality is that Christmas has always been a waiting game. Even the very first Christmas, when you go back and understand the textual or the context, the cultural context into which Jesus came, there was a great darkness and heaviness over the ancient world, over Jerusalem especially, since the days of Ezra and Nehemiah. There had been a sense of despair. There was just this darkness, this heaviness that hung over Jerusalem. And people were waiting for a Messiah. They were waiting for a deliverer. They were waiting for someone to come and to deliver them from their despair. And so Christmas has always been about waiting from the very beginning. In our text this morning, I invite you to open your Bibles to Luke chapter 2, where we're introduced to one of these characters that waited patiently. I want us to read about him just brief, and from verses 25 through 28. It says, "And there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was righteous and devout, looking for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came into the Spirit, and he came in the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to carry out for him the custom of the law, then he took him into his arms and blessed God." It had to have, that day when he woke up, that Saturday morning, it had to have been like any other day for him, for Simeon. This was just another day, and under the compulsion of the Holy Spirit, he obediently knew that I'm supposed to be in temple today. I'm supposed to go to church today, just like you. Through the compelling of the Holy Spirit, you're here today. The Holy Spirit spoke to your heart and your mind this morning and said, this is where the people of God belong. The people of God gathered together in community with one another. But maybe some of you, though inspired by the Spirit to come and to be here this morning, maybe you're like Simeon. Maybe this just feels like another Sunday, except for the cold weather and some snow on the ground. And maybe you're here like Simeon, wondering what I'm looking for. What can I anticipate? What is the Spirit going to show me? What is the Spirit going to reveal to me today? And I'm sure Simeon felt that way that morning, when all of a sudden his eyes fell on this child. He had seen peasant couples before, but there was something different about this child that this peasant couple was holding. And the Spirit revealed to Simeon that this is the Christ, this is the Savior of the world. And as the Spirit revealed this, who Jesus was, as this was revealed to Simeon, as his eyes were opened, as he has experienced the revelation of God as to who this child was, and we see as the text continues that Simeon burst forth in song He blessed God and said, "Now, Lord, you are releasing your bondservant to depart in peace according to your word." Verse 30, "For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light of revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people, Israel." Now, did you notice that word, peace? What Simeon saw, what he observed, what he experienced, what the Holy Spirit of God revealed to him, gave to Simeon an overwhelming sense of peace, the text says. It's a peace that you want. It's a peace that I long for in my own life. It's a peace, it's a settledness in our life that delivers us out of our hopelessness, out of our despair. And what Simeon reveals to us is that peace is something that always follows hope's arrival. You see, that's what Simeon saw in this child that this peasant couple was carrying, Mary and Joseph. He saw hope. And following the arrival of hope, Simeon had a peace. Notice it says here in verse 29, "Now, Lord, you are releasing your bondservant to depart in peace." Now that I've seen the Christ, now that I've seen our deliverer, now that I have seen our freedom, now that I have seen our salvation, now on the basis of who Jesus is, who this child is, and what he will bring into the world, now then I can die in peace. You see, what it says to us is that God is not a God that is off and remote. God is not a God that is distant. You can be sure that in those 400 years of silence that the Jewish people were expecting between Ezra and Nehemiah to the coming of the Christ child, there was that 400-year darkness over the ancient world, over Jerusalem. And you know that even then as now, there were philosophers in that time who were saying, you know, there is no God. Or that God is dead. And their arguments were no less academic than the arguments that are made today. How could an omnipotent God, an all-powerful God, allow this kind of suffering and heartache in the world? How could a God that is loving not do something about all of this? Well, the Christ child comes to say that God has done something. The Christ child has done something, and God has acted in a way that is far beyond our comprehension, but it assures us that God really does have concerns about our anxiety. He really does have concern about our questions, our despair, and our hopelessness, and that's why he sent his son into the world. So that in the midst of all of this, there's still hope. That you do not have to despair in your grief. Simeon comes to say that in a world like ours, just as then, in a world that is morally bankrupt, that is broken socially, morally, politically, that despite all of that, there's hope. You know, one of the sad changes that I've seen in 30 years of ministry is the temperament or the personality of a room at a funeral service. I'll see hope every once in a while, but for the most part, the past 30 years, I've seen a digression of hope in the temperament of a room at a funeral service. Even where people have lived a faithful kind of life, and the family makes it very clear that we want the service to be a celebration. I attend very few and conduct very few funeral services today that really capture a sense of celebration. One of the things I do when I conduct a funeral service, I like to sit down with family and call friends and tell me about your loved one. Tell me about your friend. What made them laugh? What made them cry? And I like to weave together a theme that really tries to capture the essence of who that individual is. But one of the things I've noticed over the past 30 years is that even telling those funny stories about this person that everyone in the room knows, nobody will laugh. No one will smile at that pleasant memory. But all I see in the faces of the people is hopelessness. It's like they don't even listen to the words that are being said. They are so preoccupied with their own mortality and their own life, the emptiness of their own lives. And that's in 30 years. To see this foreboding sense of hopelessness and despair in the face of so many. When in fact that is the very thing from which Christ came to deliver us. And until you know this hope, there'll never be peace. There will never be rest in your soul. Hope is foundational. But we also see that this peace of which Simeon spoke, that this kind of peace, it always follows salvation's apprehension. Whenever you apprehend it, whenever you get it, when the light goes off and you see it and you grab it and you experience it, then there's peace. I've known the plan and the purposes of God and what He has in store for me and His desires for me of what I chase after, what I pursue. Notice here for Simeon, you can see the light come on as we begin reading in verse 31, where he says, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light of revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people, Israel. For my eyes have seen your salvation, a light of revelation. I've seen it. I know what your plan is. I know what your purposes are. I've seen it. The light has gone off. You've revealed it to me. That's what revelation is. Revelation is God revealing Himself, making Himself known to humanity. And for Simeon, it's this light that goes off. Now I see your plan and your purposes. Now I can die in peace. That's good news. That's the good news of the Christ child. That is the good news of Christmas. Good news of great joy for all people. I mean, wasn't salvation like that for you if you're a follower of Christ? That it was for me. It was like that as a 21-year-old college student who was just chasing after all these dead-end roads in life for the light to go on. It was cataclysmic. It was transformational for the light to go on, to understand the plan and the purposes of God through this one, Jesus Christ. It's like throwing gasoline on a fire. Now life had meaning and purpose. I knew joy as I had never known it. I knew peace. I knew fulfillment in purpose and mission. This became the beast that I wanted to feed every day in my life. There was a pastor, the late R.G. Lee, longtime pastor at Bellevue Baptist Church in Memphis, Tennessee. R.G. Lee told the story once of asking his mother. He said, I was a small boy and I asked my mother, what was the greatest moment in your life that made you happy? What was the happiest moment, Mama, in your life? And R.G. Lee said, what I expected her to say was the day maybe one of her children were born. Maybe it was the day that my father had proposed to her, or maybe their wedding day. That was the kind of answer I was anticipating from my mother regarding her happiest day in life. But he said, all of a sudden, I saw a look on my mother's face that I'd never seen before. And it was as if she was staring out into some great distance. He said, my mother began telling a story. It was the day when the states were warring among themselves, north against south. All the men were off at war. My mother, your grandmother, she was working out in the field, doing the work of men, doing man's work, tilling the ground, bringing forth a crop, tending to cattle, to raise the family. My mother got a telegram saying that my father, your grandfather Bennett, had been killed in battle. Telegram had all the words about bravery and sacrifice and those kind of words. So I remember my mother didn't cry much during the day, but we could hear her weeping in the dark of our small house. Then about 4 months later, we were sitting out on the front porch, me and my siblings and my mother, said we were sitting on the front porch and we were shelling peas. And my mother said, look yonder, children, don't think me strange, but that man coming down the path walks very much like your father. The man kept coming down the path. And we kept looking up, saying, surely that can't be him. The man kept coming down the path, and when he came to the break in the fence, he turned and came towards the house. He said, my mother immediately jumped up, and the peas that she was shelling went everywhere, and she began screaming, children, it's your father, it's your father, your daddy is home. And she ran down the end of that road and grabbed him and hugged him and kissed him, and she said she just held on to him forever. She said, that, Robert Lee, was the happiest day in my life. Now, that was a joyful event for one woman and her family. But what Jesus has done and what he has accomplished through the birth of the Christ child is good news of a great joy for all people. It's what's available to you when the light goes on, when it is revealed to you, to your heart, to your mind, of what God has done for you, how he has acted for you. So that you can have peace, so that you can have mission and purpose, motivation for living this life that you've been given. It's the only way to have peace. It's the only way to have rest. But Simeon teaches us something else about this kind of peace that he experienced. It's a peace that always follows God's accommodation. Because that's really what we are talking about here in the coming forth of the Christ child. We're talking about God accommodating us. Notice here in verse 31 and 32, speaking of this salvation that Simeon has seen with his own eyes in the Christ child, which you have prepared in the presence of all people. Which you have prepared in the presence of all people in a way that is approachable, in a way that is touchable, in a way that is tangible, in a way that is real, in a way that can be seen. Simeon experienced a light of revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people, Israel. They called him Emmanuel, God with us. That is his incarnational name. That God is a God that is engaged. God is a God that is present. That God is a God that came to us in a way in which we could relate. In a way that is real. In a way that is personal. In a way that, that is hands-on. Henry H. Mitchell, in his book, The Recovery of Preaching, tells a wonderfully vivid picture, a story that paints a vivid picture. He tells the story of how God one day in the heavenly portals called a conference together. This is before Facebook and before, FaceTime. But God called together this conference, and he wanted to hear reports about how effectively his love and his mercy and his story was being communicated. The patriarchs of the faith, they all gave their account of how they had sought to communicate, and it wasn't a good report. The kings came forth, and as God listened, their report was no more favorable. And then the prophets and the priests gave their report, and as God listened, he realized that the message of his mercy and his grace, the richness of it, the fullness of it, the personality of it just wasn't coming forth. All other forms of revelation that God had tried had failed. And in the story, as God hears these reports that are so disappointing and so unfavorable, he goes into deep thought and contemplation. God turns his face to the right, and before God can even ask, God's son says, "I will go. I'll fill the gap. I will speak the message, and I will be the message in a way that it's never been spoken or delivered before. My methodologies will be completely different. I will go, and I will sit where they sit. I will experience grief as they experience grief. I will experience pain as they experience pain. I will experience disappointment and heartache as they experience disappointment and heartache." And that's what God has done. God has accommodated us. And see, it's a complete reversal of all kinds of ancient covenants. In the ancient world, when we use the language of covenant today, it's more than just a promise, it's more than just a relationship, it's more than just a partnership. To really appreciate what God has done, ancient covenants, usually what was the norm, what was the standard, is the greater vassal lorded itself over the lesser vassal. The lesser vassal was always having to accommodate the greater vassal. But here's the uniqueness of God's covenant with humanity, what he has done through Jesus Christ. The greater vassal has given himself over and accommodated himself to the lesser vassal, you and me. We who are broken, we who are twisted by sin, in failure, he has accommodated us so that we might have a relationship with him. Dr. Richard Selzer, the late Dr. Richard Selzer, was a surgeon, was a very gifted writer and storyteller as well. In his book, Mortal Lessons, he tells a story about a particular case. He said, "I'm standing there in this hospital room, and I'm watching this young couple." He said, "It's like they're in their own world. Her face, her lips, her mouth is twisted, almost like palsy. It was a nerve. I tried to be as careful as I could," Selzer said. I followed the line of her flesh carefully, but in seeking to remove that tumor from her cheek, there was one particular nerve I was hoping I could avoid, but But to retrieve and to remove that tumor, it was necessary for that nerve to be severed. Her mouth forever twisted. But this couple, it's like they were under a street light in their own world. He said, just such tender affection. So the woman's face turned to me and said, Will my mouth always be like that? Dr. Seltzer said, yes, I'm sorry, but it was necessary for us to remove that tumor in your cheek. The young man immediately spoke up and said, I think it's kind of cute. Seltzer said, I thought to myself, who are these people? He said, then I lowered my head because I recognized in that moment in their love for one another, I realized that you cannot gaze directly upon the divine. He said, I watched as that husband leaned over and kissed her on the lips, and I could see him accommodating and twisting his lips so that they would accommodate hers, letting her know that our kiss still works. It gives you a sense of what God has done for us in lowering himself, accommodating us. He's saying, I'm lowering myself so that you and I can still have this relationship. For you that have been broken and twisted by this world, I'm going to come down to your level and I'm going to accommodate somehow so that you and I can live in relationship with one another. That's what I think about it at Christmas. Some people want to think about stars and stars over Bethlehem and angels and shepherds in the field, manger scenes and all that. This is what I think about. I think about how God has accommodated himself. And when you experience it, when your eyes have been opened, when it offers to you that sense of hope in life, I have found in this tremendous peace and rest. Let's pray together. Our Father, how grateful we are that you are a God that is not far off and far removed. That you are a God that is actively engaged in the human dilemma. That in the midst of our brokenness, in the midst of our grief and our disappointment and our heartache and our questions, you have given to us a sense of hope. That if we wait upon you, these hopeful desires are fulfilled. That our hope need not be just wishful thinking, but hope becomes the very confidence of who we are. And Father, I pray that as we would come to this time of invitation, that Lord, maybe for someone here, maybe it's a moment of revelation. Maybe it's a light going off of who Jesus really is. That he is our deliverer, that he is our savior, that he is our hope. And that they might make that decision today to commit themselves to following after you. That, Lord, we each one would reflect upon our own relationship with you, this one who has accommodated himself to us. In the name of not just Christ the child, but the resurrected and the victorious Christ, I pray. Amen.